Amen. Happy birthday this week, Miss Kristen. Thank you for that beautiful song. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, I just feel the Spirit of the Lord this morning. I just feel good to be in the house of the Lord. How many of you are feeling good this morning? Amen. All right. Well, hang on to that feeling because it might change in a few moments. Just remember, you started out feeling good no matter what happens over the next 20 minutes or so. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 9. A guy went to his dear friend and he said, "You and I are dear friends, aren't we?" And he said, "Yeah, we're the best of friends." And he said, "You're my lifelong friend, best friend I have in the whole world." And he said, "I thought that." He said, "You're my best friend too." He said, "Listen, if you had 20 chickens and I needed 10 of them, would you give me 10 chickens?" And he said, "Man, you're my best friend. If I had 20 chickens and you needed 10, you bet I'd give you 10 of them in a heartbeat." And he said, "Man, if you had $1,000 and I needed $500, would you give me $500? He said, "Man, I don't have $1,000, but if I did, if I had $1,000 and you needed $500, of course, you mean that much to me, I would give you that $500 if you needed it." And he said, "If you had two calves and I wanted one, would you give me one of them?" He said, "Wait a minute, man, that's not fair. You know I have two calves." Amen. Isn't that the way it goes sometimes with our ideals of giving? We're going to look at some things. Our theme for the next, throughout January, is growing through giving. It's that time of the year where we're launching a brand new year. We're going to talk about some things that are often misunderstood and some things that often go unsaid, especially in Baptist churches. And so we're going to be looking at some biblical principles that help us to grow through our giving. Now, in the book of 2 Corinthians, we see some teaching here that's very important through the hand of the Apostle Paul. He writes this. Look at verse number 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 6. If you're there, say, "I got it."
I got it.
All right, I'm going to read it to you then. Here we go. It says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." Now, we see there in that first part of the verse, sowing is a farmer's term. Sowing means to plant. It's the process of putting seed into the ground. Now, a very clear statement is made here. How many of you do any kind of gardening or you have a green thumb? I know several of you in the church. And I'm for it. Amen. Y'all keep doing it. I had me some purple whole peas that you grew in your own garden. Boy, they were good. They were so good. Keep growing those things. Keep sowing those seeds, brother. Seeds of joy, seeds of happiness. Many of you have brought up bushels of tomatoes and cucumbers and peppers and different things that many of you grow. Some of you have trees with fruits on them. And so you understand this principle that's being taught here. He says that guy that plants very little is going to reap very little. That guy that only puts a few seeds in the ground is not going to have a very big garden. So we see a principle. You give little, you get back little. Say that with me. You give little, you get back little. Say it again. You give little, you get back. Well, how many of you understand that to be a principle? How many of you agree with that? How many of you say the Bible is correct? There you go. It is, and it is a rule. He which planteth or soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. That word reap is another word for harvest. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So there we see it in reverse. We see the first part, that guy that gives little gets back little. But that guy that plants a lot, the word bountifully means a lot. Isn't that good, Bible? You come to church to get something. Now you know what the word bountifully means. It means a lot. It means a lot. So you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. Now, look at verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Now, let's all read this part together. Some of you will have a hard time. You're going to be like, "For God loveth a cheerful giver." It's hard to get that out there, isn't it? Let's read it together. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We see here some important teachings in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Now, I want us to also listen to this verse. You don't have to turn there, but in the book of Exodus, chapter 23, we see this verse nestled in there. Verse 25, it says, "And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." And that was a promise given to the Jews as they were going through the wilderness, but a promise that if they would serve him, that he would bless them. I believe that we still pray to and worship the same God they did. I believe that God loves the child of God as he did then, he does today. And God's desire is to bless. God's desire is to be good. God's desire is to do good. God's desire is to pour good upon you. But we see here that if you do little, you get little. You do much, you get much. If you serve, if you put God first in your life, there will be blessings come into your life by the hand of God. And we see that in these selected scripture verses today. I mean, if you see that, you understand what I'm saying, why I can derive those thoughts. Do y'all see that? I hope that you do. That's what it says to me. That's how the Holy Spirit applies it to my life. Those are the realities that I gain from it. Now, this month, we're going to be in a theme of teaching to start our new year off. That theme, as I before stated, is growing through giving. It is my understanding of being in the ministry for 3 decades that stewardship is one of the ultimate signs that a child of God is growing in the Lord. Stewardship is a great sign that a child of God is growing in these areas. When you see a child of God enter into this thing called stewardship and start to develop in it and grow in it, we understand that that means they're growing in the areas, number one, of faith, because it requires faith to be a good steward. It requires faith to give of your time, your talents, your treasury. It requires faith that you can do it. It requires faith that God's going to bless it. It requires faith in God, a belief in God. It requires faith in hard times to give. It requires faith in good times to give. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never, ever lived in a period of time when I had so much money that I didn't have to live by faith. Now, how many of you say, "Preacher, I've lived in those same times"? I've had more prosperous times. I've had times when I had a little more in the bank, but I've never lived in a time that I didn't have to pray down needs, pray down things, do without things. Had to separate my needs from my greeds, and sometimes my greeds, my wants, had to go on the back burner. Just simply to supply the needs. And I've had to learn through just growing in this that often being a steward requires faith. The belief that God is just going to bless you for doing it. That belief that a dollar in my wallet will go further with God blessing it than it will in my wallet with God cursing it. How many of you understand that? I've just had to, in faith, accept this and live by it. Because it's never been easy. It never will be easy. Those who give and are stewards will do it in spite of the time or the difficulty of the age they're in. You see, when people begin to grow in this, you see that they're growing in obedience to God as Lord of their life. There's a lot of Christians that have accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they've not come to a place where they've accepted him and his lordship in their life. They question the word of the Lord. They question the Bible. They question the book that they claimed is the foundation to everything they believe. They question his ability, his authority, his direction, his will, his plan. But when you see people grow in stewardship, you'll note that they're starting to grow in the area of obedience to God as the Lord of their life. When you see people grow in stewardship, you see they're growing in this thing called generosity. Generosity is something that requires some strength. It requires some growth to be able to be a generous person. When you see people growing in their area of stewardship, you see they're growing in an appreciation in their heart to God for all that he gives. When I see people growing in the area of giving of their time, your most precious element, when you talk about stewardship, everybody immediately jumps to that middle one, treasure. That's what everybody always equates, and that's what we all get really bent out of shape over. But let me ask you a question. What is your greatest possession? Your time. There will come a day where you'll spend everything in your treasury to buy more time. You'll pay for that surgery. You'll pay for that treatment. You'll do whatever it takes to extend that time because it's that valuable. You'll sell your possessions, your collections, your things that you've inherited, that you've treasured your whole life. You will depart from those things if it will buy you more time. It was said that when the Titanic was sinking, some of the richest men in America and in Europe were on board that fateful ship. As it was going in, there were people that were in some lifeboats, but most of the people ended up in the icy, icy, frigid Atlantic Ocean, North Atlantic, where literally hypothermia would kill you within minutes. They said there were men offering millions of dollars to people for a seat on their lifeboat. Things that would be life-changing. I mean, if you'd lived back in that time and somebody offered you even $100,000, it would have literally changed the course of your entire family. You would be literally filthy rich back in the 1920s America. And yet, there were no takers. Nobody gave up their seat on a lifeboat and exchanged places with a millionaire floating in the Atlantic Ocean. Why? Because at that moment, life, time, was much greater in value than treasury. And it takes a lot to get people to give of their time. It's a hard thing. It's things that Christians struggle with. We come to church to worship. That is a designated time that God has called for us to come. Sunday is the Lord's Day. And we come to church to worship him. But throughout the week, our 6 days is where that time factor will come in. And it's hard sometimes to get people to give of their time because it's so valuable. It's so much in need. It's so much in demand. But when you see people growing in that, you see that they're growing in their heart and appreciation to God. They have this feeling that God is so good to me and I can give some back, whether it be my time or my treasury or giving of the talents that he's blessed me with for the purpose of the Lord's work. I like what one preacher said, God gives men gifts and he gives gifted men to the house of God to help with the work of God. What a great statement. And you see people starting to do that, you'll notice they're growing in an appreciation that God is no longer a character in a book, but he's a reality in their life. And what I've noted in the 3 decades that I've been in the work of the Lord is that stewardship requires maturity. And sadly, I've noted that many Christians simply lack that maturity in their spiritual growth. Often this lack of maturity is due to a lack of teaching and preaching on this topic. Now that is the pulpit's fault. That's the preacher's fault. If you attend a church and you lack maturity in this area, it could be that there hadn't been a lot of teaching on it. That it's been an avoided topic, something the pastor has very much avoided, like the plague, getting into. Now, you may ask why or how can this be a reality in churches that are truly Bible-based? There's a lot of good churches that are Bible-based churches where they teach the Word of God and they're teaching foundational teachings and principles and aiming to help you grow, and yet this particular area, stewardship, goes undone often, even in some of the strongest preaching churches in America. And as a result, many of their church congregants are not maturing in this area. They're lagging behind. And you wonder, how can this be? Well, let me give you some quick answers as to why or how in a Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching, God-fearing church, why is this not being taught a whole lot? Well, number one, we, and I place myself among men that are Bible teaching, Bible preaching ministers. That's where I want to be. That's my aim and my goal. I don't try to be an ear tickler. I don't try to tell you what you want to hear. I preach what the Lord tells me to preach, and my sermons come from the Word of God. I try to give you scripture and verse for everything that I declare as a preacher. I want it to go back to the Bible. I want us to separate the difference between opinion and conviction. Conviction comes from the Word of God. And we try to keep the Bible as the foundational base of every doctrine and stance and teaching that we make. So that's the crowd I want to belong to, and I sincerely hope that I'm achieving that. There's times that you've come to church and you loved it because I was preaching on your neighbor's sin. Isn't that the greatest thing? Don't you love it when you come to church and your neighbor's in your pastor is in the neighbor's zip code? And you're like secretly like, yeah, get him. Then you come the next Sunday and suddenly that sermon seems so long and you're sweating. Suddenly you start counting the squares. Some of you know exactly how many squares are on this ceiling. You've counted them multiple times. Suddenly the bulletin becomes very interesting. You study it. You're like, huh, he spelled a word wrong. Got to let him know about that. Well, let me give you some things here. Number one, as a Bible teaching preacher, we do not hold the views placed forth by the prosperity-giving churches and pastors. Let me say that again. We do not hold the views. Bible preaching pastors do not hold the views placed forth by prosperity-giving churches and preachers. Now, prosperity-giving is a philosophy that takes legitimate biblical principles but adds a worldly enticement and carnal application. We avoid teaching on giving often in order to not be linked in with this false application from the Word of God. I don't want to be linked in to a prosperity gospel preaching style. There's a lot of philosophies. I don't have time to go into it this morning, but I'm sure I'll get into it over the course of the next couple of weeks here and there. There are philosophies that many of these churches and preachers teach that I cannot biblically get on board with. And I believe it takes something that's holy and adds a carnal motivation to it. And I don't agree with it. I don't agree with it. Nor do I want to be linked in with those kind of people. We're not here to fleece the flock. We are here to teach you biblical-based giving teaching. Now, number two, legit Bible teaching pastors do not want to be seen as money-obsessed men. There are definitely abuses and violations that have been seen in churches over the church age, and that comes from the evils of the love of money. The Bible says the love of money, not money itself, money in and of itself is just a tool. It's a tool, and all of you need that tool. Every one of you needed that tool to get through this week. Every organization that is alive has to use that tool. Money in and of itself does good at times. Some of y'all use money to feed your children this week. Money in and of itself is not evil, but the love of money consistently leads to men doing evil things. They're motivated, driven in their love of money. And legit Bible teaching pastors never want to ever be seen as money-obsessed men. But there are definitely people that have abused the teachings of giving in the local church. So a lot of pastors just avoid the topic altogether. They don't teach on it at all because they don't want to be lumped into that. They don't want to be lumped into the prosperity-giving crowd. They don't want to be lumped into the love-of-money crowd. So they just avoid it. They never mention it. Just let it fall where it is, and they leave their people and great ignorance on this topic. Let me give you a third reason why it's not being taught in a lot of churches that are legit churches. People don't like to hear much biblical teaching on this, as it is convicting, and they simply don't want to be convicted on this subject. Ignorance can be bliss sometimes. Boy, it's quiet in here today, isn't it? Y'all are afraid to move. You're like, just sit still. Maybe he'll stop. I feel like the grizzly bear attacking you. We'll just play dead. He'll leave us alone. People don't want to hear a lot on this. There will be people that, as we teach on this, you're going to be very uncomfortable, and you're going to end up having the January stewardship month illness. I've seen it over and over, and people don't want to hear. They don't want to hear. I heard about a lady one time that refused to read the back of a Snickers candy bar package because she did not want to know the calorie content or the fat content. She would enjoy eating it as long as she didn't know those facts. And somehow, when it comes to certain spiritual things, we feel that ignorance will remove the accountability. Beloved, it does not. You say, well, it should. Well, try that in other factors. Why don't you get on 87 and drive up through China Grove doing about 90 miles an hour and then tell the policeman you didn't know what the speed limit was? Who's ever been popped in China Grove? Talking about the China Grove. They'll light you up, man. And you know what? Your ignorance matters not to them. You're supposed to know what the speed limit is. The car pedal doesn't push itself down. Your foot pushed it down. You're accountable. You're supposed to know. Beloved, you'll stand before God one day. He gave you the Word of God. He gave you the house of God. And He gave you a man of God who, between the three of us, were supposed to help you know. So, you know, people don't want to hear about it because they feel that ignorance, that we're not preaching on it a whole lot. It just doesn't, they don't want to be convicted on it. They don't want to feel bad about it. They know they should give. They choose not to. They know they should serve. They know they should be using their talents. But they'll live in that as long as it's just not really a topic discussed a whole lot. And that's sad because in the end, it's going to cause them blessings. It's going to cost them blessings. Let me give you a fourth reason why a lot of Bible preaching pastors avoid this topic. It often makes us pastors feel like we're holy beggars or tax collectors. I don't want to be a holy beggar. I don't want to be up here every time you come to church, we need you to give. We need more. I don't want to be up here beating you over the head all the time. We need to be, as a church leadership, good stewards of what monies that are given. Nobody wants to come to a church that every time you come, they're poor mouthing, they're beating you over the head, trying to get you to give more than even what the 10% that God asked for is. None of us want to end up in that place. I don't. I don't want to be that holy beggar up here constantly trying to get more out of you. I know some of you may have come from churches where that was happening, and you know the frustration of what it can make you feel like after a while. I don't want that to be the spirit of giving at Town East Baptist Church, and I know other pastors that feel the same. So they don't talk about it a whole lot. They privately will pray about matters and seek private Holy Spirit leading in a lot of the financial affairs of the church, or the lack of help, the lack of people giving of their time to help with the church. They'll just quietly deal with it often. Often living in a church that's not performing as it should because they don't want to talk about it. Often a pastor who has no help because he don't want to preach on stewardship. Often a church that never has any funding for its vision and goals because they don't want to talk about it. But a lot of it goes back to that pastor himself. He just doesn't want to feel like he's begging all the time or some kind of tax collector. You know what we would prefer? I would prefer that our flock gave out of pleasure, not out of pressure. That's what I would prefer. And if you've sat under my ministry, next month will mark 7 years. I can't believe it's been 7 years, but it has been 7 years. That hasn't been the spirit of Town East Baptist Church. You haven't walked into a sales pitch every week. We've had fundraising. We've very, without a lot of pressure, have quietly raised money to build this gym. We've supported our missions. We've supported our church. We've kept every bill paid. We've taken care of our staff the best we can. But you haven't come to church every week with somebody beating you over the head, pressuring you to give. We've wanted you to give out of pleasure in what the Lord has done for you. And that's what I would prefer, because there's great joy in that. But a lot of pastors will shy away from ever teaching on it. Then there are people abide in ignorance and sometimes abide in a lack of conviction. Let me give you a fifth reason. It makes people evaluate every aspect of the preacher's personal financial life when he preaches on giving a whole lot. I've seen it. Preacher gets up and preaches on giving, and then 3 months later, he buys a new car. Oh, now I see why he's preaching on giving. He wanted a new car. And they start questioning every aspect of how the preacher and his wife. Preacher, I saw them the other day over at the Longhorn Steakhouse. He must be living pretty high to be able to afford a steak. And people just get critical. Preacher's wife wears a new dress. Oh, I see. I see why money is so important to him. She might have got it at the Goodwill for $2. But people don't ask. People assume. And we know this. We know that when you talk about money a whole lot, people are going to literally put you under a microscope, and everything you do as a pastor is going to be questioned. And oh, he has money to do that. Let me give you a sixth reason why preachers that are in Bible preaching churches shy away from this. It often leads people to think that the church is in peril or going under financially. This can breed a bad spirit or a critical spirit of inspection and a lot of surmising. When a preacher preaches on giving, people start immediately, is the church in trouble? Is the church not paying its bills? Are we in debt? Then they start looking at every little aspect, you know. Churches are like just like people. We have to go through and do financial, you know, things go up. How many of you are paying more for insurance than you were a year ago? We pay three times as much as we were a year and a half ago on all the different insurances that our church holds. Now, we didn't ask for that. We didn't see it coming, nor did we. We didn't know it was going to suddenly triple in cost. But you're not going to run a school without insurance. That'd be stupid. Amen, Miss Robin? Amen. You're not going to run vans without insurance on them with little kids in them. Churches have to watch their finances just like you do, to be good stewards of it, to not end up in debts. But when you talk about it a whole lot, you get up and preach on it, it starts immediately a little shockwave through the pews. I bet the church is in financial trouble. Couldn't be a preventative measure to keep us from getting in trouble. I don't know what I'm doing, but I can't stop. I'm enjoying it. It's satisfying. It's hypnotic. Listen, I'm not teaching from a standpoint of want or need. All of the church bills are current. And we have bills. We're not in any kind of major debts. We have a building payment on a school building and payments like everybody has. And they're all current. Every one of our staff got a paycheck Friday. Am I right, Brother Stevens? As far as I know, in the 7 years I've been your pastor, there's never been any week that we didn't cut the salaries for our staff. This is not me teaching it because the church is going under. We are in perilous times financially. You are, we are. Times that you got to be careful. Some things have to go. You have to determine luxuries versus necessities sometimes. I mean, if you go down to HEB and you just start taking note of what things cost now, it kind of gradually happened. They didn't just, but it happened gradually, quickly. It wasn't like it suddenly went from $5 to $10 in one jump, but over every few weeks, it just kept going up. Now, if you were to go back and look at receipts from a year and a half, 2 years ago, you would see that items you were paying $5 for, you're now paying $10 to $12 for. Many of you have stopped buying some things because you just can't bring yourself to spend money on that luxury anymore. How many of you have found that? I mean, remember when the Dollar Tree was actually the Dollar Tree? Not the $4 tree? I was in Dollar Tree the other day and I picked up something. I used to just grab stuff because it was like dollar, 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 dollar. And I would calculate it with, well, I got 12 items, so it's going to be $12 plus tax. And I got up there and I had an item in there and it was like $7. I'm like, this is Dollar Tree. What in the world? When did this happen? I remember you, how many of you remember when the Dollar General store was actually a dollar product store? A dollar store. How many of you remember when you could buy a candy bar and a soda pop for 50 cents? Remember those big old candy bar, big old Babe Ruths, big old Butterfingers? And you could buy you a big old Pepsi or Coca-Cola. 25 cents, you pop it in, you open up that thing, you pull it out, phew, glass bottle, nothing tastes better. 25 cents, man, I remember my dad giving me 50 cents. I'd go to the snack machine at the church and I'd get a candy bar, a Snickers or, you know, a full-size candy bar, plus a soda pop. I feel like the king of the world. I was at the gas station the other day, a regular-sized candy bar is $3. I'm either going to have to quit eating candy bars and lose weight or make more money. I don't know. Maybe it's a blessing. Amen, Brother Paul. Hey, if it makes you feel better, I didn't get it. Not because I feel I'm fat, I'm just cheap. Even though I know the other one applies as well. Hey, listen. We're going to talk about stewardship, but don't read into this. Don't get all panicked. Don't start evaluating every aspect of every little thing we're doing at the church. Don't be like, preacher gets somewhere and talks about money, but look what we, you know, we get this and we get that. You know, we're not teaching on stewardship because of any kind of immediate need. How many of you get that? Say amen. So don't let the devil get in your head. But a lot of pastors avoid it because of that very reason. And let me give you a seventh very practical reason here, and it'll be the last of those of this thought line. Not the last of the sermon. So don't get too excited. But the question is, why do a lot of Bible-based churches never teach on stewardship? Why are there people not growing through the area of giving of their time, talents, and treasures? Why are people stagnant in that? Well, here's the bottom line truth. We, including me, all of us, many preachers I know would rather teach on other things. It's honestly my least favorite topic to teach and preach on. But because of this, because this is not just me, this is, you know, national. Bible teaching preachers would rather preach on salvation and motivation to hurting people. If y'all were to do a category of the last 200 sermons I've preached, a lot of it has been me trying to motivate you, encourage you, bring you up when I know you're down. And I would say the biggest hobby horse I'm on is salvation. Are you saved? That is the question you hear week after week after week. And I would place in there in the third category would be righteous living, trying to teach you to live righteously before the Lord. Those are the things we'd rather be helping you with, teaching on. It's my least favorite topic. But here's the sad part. Because of this, many Bible-teaching churches struggle and are always saddled with financial hardship, while prosperity-given-driven churches flourish with financial freedom and monies to drive their vision. It's nothing to hear of a prosperity-given church where they're fixing to buy a jet for the pastor. It's nothing to hear that. It's nothing to hear them fueling a vision to build a $30 million complex. And they've got people financing that, willfully coming week after week, sometimes taking upwards to 3 to 4 offerings per service, but people giving in every cycle. Sometimes thousands of people going to those churches where that is their number one message. Pastors living in multi-million dollar mansions. Pastors driving $200,000 or $300,000 vehicles. And you don't see that in the average local church. I drive a Ford Fiesta. Brother Terry, I was shutting it this morning to get in. My kids were with me. They can verify this. I went to shut it, and the handle came off in my hand. I was like, what in the world? Holding the handle to the door of my Ford Fiesta. I drive a 2012 Ram truck. Every time I unlock the door, the alarm goes off. Every time. We're not a prosperity giving thing, but you'll see those churches, because they key on it so much, they do have financial freedom in their vision to pursue these great things and these big things, and they do have this money pouring in, and yet it's an unbalanced approach to a biblical principle. So if you agree with that, say amen. Now, we understand that stewardship is an important part of the Christian life. It is also crucial for the health of a local church. How many of you understand that churches need help? Amen. We need servants. We need people giving of their time. How many of you understand that a local church cannot exist if people don't use and share their talents inside of the church? I'm so glad that we've got people get up here and sing. It adds a lot to our church. But you know, that always comes with a lot of anxiety. You know, they say that the top of most polls of things people fear the most, public speaking, public performing, normally is in the top 2 to 3, sometimes topping the list in a lot of polls. There's always anxiety and fear and worry when people get up here and use their talents. There's, you know, men that know how to do carpentry often can come up to a church and fix something. Seems like about every school year we end up blowing a hole in that. One of the kids will play a game, and that's had a hole in that right there about, what, 4 times? I'm thinking about hiding an anvil on the other side of it at some point, some kind of steel. They'll get in here playing games in a chapel, and that one of them will run into that and break it, or during a youth conference or something. But, you know, every time it's happened, we've had men come up using the talents and their wisdom, their skills, and they fixed it, repainted it. It saves our church money from having to call in carpenters and things. There's lots of examples of this happening where people are using their talents. How many of you understand that a local church cannot survive without the members of that church obeying God in the area of stewardship concerning their treasury? We don't have government funding here. The government shouldn't take care of a church. The church family should take care of it. We're not a missions church. We don't get missions dollars sent to us. We send mission dollars. We're not a recipient. We're a giving church to missions. So it's all on us. So churches are struggling across America. Not because they don't have the availability of the finances, but often the immaturity in their pews of their people in this area makes their church a weaker church. And it's a lot of because they just don't want to teach or preach on it. I don't want to fall victim to that. I want to preach the whole counsel of God, help our church be the best church it can be. Now, the definition that I want to give you this morning, and I'm just about done, some final thoughts here. Let me start this theme off by simply giving you a definition of what Christian stewardship is. Stewardship is the teaching that the child of God is a servant to God and is entrusted with the management of 3 basic areas in our lives. These areas are our time, our talents, and our treasury. The bottom line principle of stewardship is that we all owe God a tithe off of each of these areas as God entrusts us to manage them. He gives these things to us. He asks for a tithe back. It is based upon our biblical understanding that these facts exist. These are facts that lead us to develop the principles of stewardship. Fact number one, God is creator and owner of all. How many of you believe that? God is creator and he is owner of all things. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12 says, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with thy heart and with all thy soul." to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day for thy good. Notice that. He says, do it for your good, for your good. You do it for God, but it's really for your good. This is benefiting you. Then he says, behold, in verse 14, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. God is creator and he is owner of all, whether it be the heavens, the heaven of heavens, or everything that's on this planet, including the planet itself. It's all God's. Number two, the principle that all that we possess starts with God's grace and goodness. You do not own anything that didn't start with God's grace and goodness. If you believe that, say amen. Everything you have, everything. Every breath you take is in the hand of God's grace and goodness. Number three, we understand this principle. God has asked of us to tithe of all that he gives to us. God gives first, he asks for a little tithe back. If he doesn't give first, he asks for nothing back. But God always gives first, and he asks for a tithe back. Number four, God always gives first, then asks that we return a tenth to show him that he is Lord. Here's what is said. Hear what is said in Psalms 100. If I get my speech correctly here. Hear what is said in Psalms 100, a very familiar psalm. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth all generations. We see that when we mature in the area of stewardship and we participate in it, it displays four things. Number one, it displays an acknowledgement of God's goodness. When you are a steward of God, you're displaying that you acknowledge that God's been good to you. Number two, we worship him as God, as giving was always a part of worship, even going back to the days before the law was given. They worship God through giving to God. Number three, our love for him is displayed for his generosity to us and our faith in him to provide for our every need. Those are things that we display when we perform stewardship. Now, God has outlined in the Word of God how he wants us to give to him in these three areas. To not do as God wishes is a violation that comes with a curse and a violation against God that can impede his blessing hand toward us. And I believe that. I just believe when the Bible says that because we've not given our tithes and offerings that we can be cursed with a curse. And people could say, well, that's Old Testament. I know, but tithing preceded the law. It preceded the law. It was never something did because of the law. They did it out of love. But they also understood that this is what God expected. And I want to help you over the next several weeks to have a more excellent knowledge of biblical stewardship. And I want to bring messages to deal with each of these areas and to help form in you a right foundation of biblical obedience to this desire of God. Now, I want to say this. Teaching on stewardship always separates the men from the boys. And it can bring out in many a bitter, critical spirit. Please don't let the devil do that. That spirit is not of God. God wants you to give to him with joy and serve him with gladness, as the original scripture we read this morning declared. Something rendered in anger and sown in bitterness bears no joy in the heart of the receiver. And I'll conclude with this simple little illustration. A woman was riding with her husband one day. They got into an argument. She felt that he was no longer noticing her, complimenting her, and she didn't even remember the last time he told her that he loved her. So they got into a pretty big fight as they were driving along, and one of her things that she threw at him was, she said, I don't remember the last time you bought me flowers. And she threw it down. Suddenly the husband saw a flower store. So he just pulled in, went inside, got a big old bouquet of flowers, put a note on it and said, I love you, in big letters, with like 10 exclamation points. Came walking out, got in the car and handed it to her and said, here, now are you happy? She then proceeded to take the bouquet of flowers and beat him over the head with it before throwing them. It's all right that I shared this story, right, huh? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's not true. She threw him out the window. She said, I don't want you to buy me flowers because I tell you to buy me flowers. All you women are getting bad. You're boiling right now thinking, what, my husband? I don't want you to buy me flowers because I tell you to buy me flowers. I want you to buy me flowers because you love me and you want to buy me flowers. Because it brings me joy and you joy. I wonder, when it comes to God, are you that husband? We need to have a right understanding of stewardship. There's a lot of people who see it when it's taught on. You know, God doesn't want you to do something because the pastor gets up and beats you over the head with it, and you go, all right, fine, God, I'll do it if you'll make you happy. That's not what God wants. There's a more excellent way here. There's a more excellent way to be a steward of God. And our goal is to help you come to that by not being afraid to broach the topic, preach on the topic, teach on the topic. I hope you'll tune in. I hope you'll be here with us because I want to help you. This is one of the most difficult aspects of the Christian life. I want to close by reading this verse, noticing what the Lord declares in his word about how he sees the heart of man and how man views stewardship. Listen carefully to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now catch this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What does God see about your heart concerning your level of stewardship? Let's bow for a word of prayer. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and when I do, the altars will be open, and perhaps you've got a prayer need, or maybe the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you this morning. You can come up and have a little talk with him about it. Maybe this morning you're here and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and maybe the Holy Spirit is calling you to come forward. Brother Stevens is standing here, and he's ready. He's got people that can counsel with you. He can direct you to them, to a private place where you can be counseled from the Word of God, whatever your spiritual need is. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask this question. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? If you say, preacher, I am sure. Would you just slip your hand up as a testimonial before the Lord this morning? Amen. You may lower your hands. I wonder today, is there anybody that could say, preacher, I could not honestly raise my hand because I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I don't know for sure. I wonder about it, worry about it. But I'd like to settle that today. Would you just slip your hand up this morning so I can pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm just going to pray for you. Maybe you're here today to make a spiritual decision. Maybe you're here today to possibly join the church or to rededicate your life. When I ask you to stand, the altars will be open. Brother Stevens will be ready to receive you for whatever that decision is. You come then. Let's pray. Dear Father, I've laid some foundation this morning for some very important teaching that's going to be yet to come. Lord, I pray you'll prepare our church for this and let us not give heed to the devil. Some of the things I spoke about this morning that detours Bible preachers from that topic. Yet churches struggle because they don't teach on it. And people are not maturing in this area. And they'll stand before God one day accountable for it. Lord, I don't want it to be my failure that caused their failure. Help us, Lord, as we look at this, and we'll get done with it, move on to other topics that are things that I personally enjoy more. But Lord, I pray you'll be with our church and strengthen it through stewardship. The needs are always so great. The fields are all white with harvest, but the reapers, where are they? Where are the stewards? Lord, let our people hear the word and apply it and take it personal. Take it personal. Now, Lord, if there be anybody here that needs to make a spiritual decision, I pray that you'll prompt them to come. We love you, Lord. You're so good to us. We ask this in Jesus' name.